Brothers and sisters, Job had lived righteously according to his conscience and had zealously served God, so he could not understand the suffering that came upon him. He wondered, why would God do this to me? And eventually, he concluded, God must be bad. But when God appeared before him, Job realized, I've suffered according to God's providence and his will, not because he wanted to bother me. As God questioned Job using various parables and examples to awaken him, Job felt so ashamed before him that he could no longer open his mouth. In today's passage as well, God's questions continue to awaken Job. May you take all these questions as yours, immediately obey with amen, and come forth as a true righteous one, recognized by God. Chapter 40, verses 1 and 2 reads, Then the Lord said to Job, Will the fool finder contend with the Almighty? Let him who reproves God answer it. God called Job a fault finder and said, Will you contend with the Almighty? You who argue with God, answer me. Although fault finding and reproof seem similar in meaning, they carry a slight difference. Before God appeared in the storm, Job engaged in fault-finding and reproof without yielding even an inch. At first, Job found fault with and reproved his friends and then dismissed them by saying, You are not worthy to argue with me. Eventually, he even sought to reprove God. He accused God of blessing the wicked while bringing curse upon a righteous man like himself. Of course, God remained silent and Job argued on his own, making judgments and passing condemnation. He asserted that while talking, we know someone is right or wrong, or in advance judged that something was wrong. Job decided that God was bad. And this bad God did this and that. Of course, God remained silent and Job argued on his own, making judgments and passing condemnation. That's why God now said to Job, Let him who reproves God answer it. You said a lot of things, and God showed up before Job and said a few words. And in the middle of their conversation, and God asked, Do you want to say something? And like he was checking on Job. This was not spoken to shame Job, rather because Job had come to realize his unrighteousness and sin through the words God had spoken with various examples and analogies. He could say nothing before God out of remorse. God knew exactly how Job was feeling at that moment. So he asked, Job, can you still contend against me? This was the moment when God made things clear to Job in order to draw the conclusion. Before asking these questions to Job, God had already clearly revealed who he is in chapters 38 and 39 through illustrations drawn from nature. 즉, 욥이 Namely, after enlightening Job in a concrete and understandable way, God said, "Will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Let him who reproves God answer it." God gave enough explanation, and God knew that Job had an awakening, and then he asked Job, "Do you want to ask something more? Do you want to say something more?" If we apply this method used by God in dealing with people, we can make others stop arguing. We just give explanation. We give enough explanation, and then we ask another person's opinion. So there's no need to, then arguments won't happen. If God had spoken to Job as in the passage without first helping him understand through various illustrations, Job would have continued his fault finding and reproof before God. So then, how did Job respond to God's question? In the following verses, we read, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'Behold, I am insignificant. What can I say in response to you? I put my hand on my mouth.'" Previously, Job had boldly declared, "I am righteous." But after hearing the voice of God, his attitude changed completely and he confessed, "I am insignificant." When Job reflected on himself in light of God's words, he realized he was truly nothing. He was truly nothing more than a lowly creature. Thus, he couldn't answer a single one of God's questions and could only cover his mouth with his hand. Before encountering God, Job thought highly of himself. He considered himself to be intelligent and a man of wisdom and understanding. He possessed great knowledge, had accumulated considerable wealth, enjoyed honor and power, and was loved and admired by many. He had reached the highest status in society. So why did such a man call himself insignificant? Think back to the questions God had asked until the last session. Did you create the wind? Did you make the sun? Did you form the stars? Can you create the rumble and roar of thunder? Do you know where the storehouses of snow are? But just as we saw, Job could not answer a single one of God's questions. Moreover, he was reminded that all these things were created by the power of God alone. Standing before the Almighty, Job came to realize how truly insignificant he was and could only admit, "I am nothing." He couldn't even cure his own illness nor recover his lost wealth by his own strength. Once God turned his face away, all the honor and power Job had crumbled, overnight. He lost his children and his wealth, his health, and was even scorned and mocked by his own servants. Though Job was considered himself knowledgeable, when faced with God's questions, he couldn't answer even one. Only then did he come to recognize his insignificance and bow down in humility. So, looking back, how ashamed he must have felt for daring to engage in the fault finding before the Almighty God, claiming his own righteousness. Brothers and sisters, let us also examine ourselves. Father, I'm insignificant. I cannot do anything. We have to show such humble, heartfelt humbleness, not only when we accept the Lord first, but as we try to change ourselves. I mean, we have to, as we worship and pray and praise, we have to admit that all these things are God's grace. And we just make just a little effort, but Father God pours out His strength. But that doesn't mean we have to always confess like, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner. But because we have been saved, because also when we are not living in sins, we don't have to say like, I am sinner, I'm sinner. Sometimes we all can also say, Father God saved a sinner like me, because we can remind ourselves of the God's grace. But if we, but always confessing, I'm a sinner, does not please God. Of course, if we live in sins, we are sinner. But if we try to live in the light and try to cultivate a heart field, we are not always a sinner. But instead, we can make confessions like, we want to change, we want to become sanctified. That would please God more. But and our, so even our efforts is by God's grace. I mean, but we, through the word, we can realize about ourselves, like we are looking at ourselves with a we have to always stay humble. We have to confess that we are nothing, but everything is by God's grace. As we change ourselves, we have to lower and humble ourselves more. But if we insist on ourselves, if we become arrogant, if we exalt ourselves like, even if we possess much knowledge, we must not look down on those who know less. Even if we have honor and more riches, we must not despise others. We are all children of God. We must not forget that we are all human beings, each with the same two eyes, one nose, a mouth, hands, and feet. Having more knowledge, we are creatures. Not just us, but other people are also God's children. Does this mean that we can ignore God's unbelievers? Because our Lord also satisfied the justice for them. Once they come to church and be saved, they also become God's children. So there's no one we can ignore. Having more knowledge and enjoying honor, power, or wealth don't make someone righteous. We must remember that all these things can vanish instantly if God takes them away. No matter how much wealth one possesses, if God turns His face away, trials and tribulations come. No matter how much we feast on the finest foods and health supplements, if God does not protect us, diseases can still strike. Job also had great wealth, but because he was not filled with true spiritual nourishment, his possessions disappeared like a passing cloud. His wealth and honor, and actually, Job had blessings, but it's also from God. Because he feared God, God granted him blessings. But Job thought that it was gained by his own efforts and strength. And that reflected his heart. This was because he went through trials. That way, he revealed his shortcomings. In order to give him more perfect blessings, God took away Job's blessings for a while. So Job found himself helpless, powerless. Even though we try to change ourselves and unless we hold on to God's grace, it's not that God takes away His grace easily, but sometimes He may allow you trials or tribulations. We may find ourselves in tests and tribulations. In times like this, we have to hold on to God. But Job didn't do so. Sometimes as his trials intensified, Job thought that all the blessings he used to have came by his own efforts and strength. He didn't hold on to God. That's why his trials were prolonged and his evils were revealed even more. So the reason why God refined Job was revealed. So in the same way, if our evil has been revealed, there's no need to make excuses, or we don't have to blame our environment or surroundings. That's why everything is by God's grace. When Satan accused him, God allowed a trial, and as God looked away from Job under his providence, everything Job had was gone in an instant. We have to know that what is truly valuable and what we have to truly fill ourselves with. It is to know God, receive His power, recognize His favor, and live in the truth. Therefore, we have to be aware that boasting in fleshly things and exalting ourselves is truly shameful. Truly shameful. Let us cast off all arrogance and lead a truly valuable life. Sometimes, as we are in the church, some people boast of some spiritual things. Like, after they have some spiritual experience, Holy Spirit experience, and they make these precious things into, so some people gather around them. So, when even such grace was taken away, what remained? What matters is how much we change ourselves. This is the true value. What we have to boast of is only our Lord. What we have to only boast of is the fruit of our change. The fact that we can edify others, we can... So, what use is it? So, while Job we have to examine ourselves whether we had such overwhelmed before God. Job had no choice but to say, "Once I have spoken, and I will not answer, even twice, and I will add nothing more." Job's statement that he had spoken once or twice refers to his attempts to justify himself. It refers to his words of excuse like, "God, although I did complain and grumble, that was not truly my intention. I have no righteous heart before you." Before God appeared, Job had poured out much evil, but as God showed up and explained things one by one, Job, Job tried once or twice to explain himself, and then, realizing that all of God's words were just and without error, he chose to say no more. When we have a conversation, when someone else pours out his words, and you just listen, and then you say one word or two words, and then another person, as you... And when you say good words and beautiful words, and so another person may... And this was Job's... We should not make an excuse. If you make an excuse, we suffer loss many times. We read in the next verse, we read, "Then the Lord answered Job from the whirlwind and said, 'Now tighten the belt on your waist like a man. I will ask you, and you instruct me.'" Once again, God speaks to Job from the storm and says, "Gird yourself like a man and answer me." This word carries the following meaning. Job, speak honestly. Tell me all the complaints and frustrations in your heart. And he had poured out many words. And as God appeared, he tried to say one word or two words, and then he remained silent. And then God said to Job, "Job, speak honestly. Tell me all the complaints and frustrations in your heart." Yet, when God awakened him to the things Job had never realized before with the words of truth, he no longer made any excuses. He became humble before God, immediately discovered himself, and repented. Brothers and sisters, we should also examine ourselves. For example, when some people make a mistake while doing God's work, they give no excuses but humbly acknowledge their fault. However, some people say, "I really did my best. I worked hard." If they say so, even while the outcome is clearly wrong, this is great evil. And other people like say, some of their work is good, and while the rest is wrong. When someone is truly ready to change, even after 70% of the work is good, they say amen when another person points out the 30% of their wrong. But if a person always gives excuses and is not ready to change, they only think about what they did good and don't think about what is wrong. So another person cannot give them advice, and they lose the opportunity to improve themselves. If someone responds this way when his pastor questions them, they will likely give the same excuse even if God himself were to question them. If God points out their fault and they respond, "But I tried my best. I prayed, attended prayer meetings, fasted, and did all I could," then God cannot but look away from them. There is no need for God to speak further. In contrast, someone who sincerely says, "I was wrong," and bitterly repents will be able to achieve true righteousness as God's child. Therefore, no matter how much we labor or strive for a certain task, if we fail to achieve the intended purpose, we must not make excuses or pretexts. Even after giving their best, some people feel deeply sorry and troubled when they fail to achieve the purpose. But others boast of their efforts and try to take credit in the same situation. There are even those who feel hurt and complain when they don't receive praise for their hard work. If a person fails to, some people, even after they respond in evil, and he lose the first love for God and lose the fullness, and he makes excuses. He says, "I have lost the fullness, I lost the passion, but why isn't anyone helping me?" Even though he's not a novice believer. Instead, he has to repent thoroughly of his past, and fullness comes from above. He talks like he's at the first level of faith. Does he need help from anyone? Does he have to get back up with help from others? They just complain. This is kind of pitiful. Such complaints does not improve you, and it does not lead you to enlightenment or awakening. As I gave you an example, even though you have many merits and a little shortcomings, you have to be thankful when someone points out your shortcomings. But you should not. When you someone points out your shortcomings, you can improve yourself. If someone only talks about your merits, how can you improve yourself? But people who complain, complainers, don't like to hear advice, and they only complain. They find things to complain about. You have to know whether you are complaining or giving excuses or rejoicing. I mean, if a person fails to bear the fruit that God desires but still gives excuses and dwells on how hard they've worked and labored, they will neither hear the voice of the Holy Spirit nor receive the spiritual insight. Instead, we should reflect and ask, did I truly give it my all? And if the outcome isn't good despite our efforts, we have to acknowledge that there must have been a flaw in our approach. Only with such honesty can we grow more and improve. Job didn't want to give excuse, but he was embarrassed about the words he spoke in defending himself. As he became humble, but if Job says something in refutation, God wouldn't. This must have been a waste of time. We have to understand things in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit. When we have a good heart, we have nothing to misunderstand. Because we don't have a good heart, we don't understand some things, and we have misunderstanding. But it turns out that what they say is a complaint. When you have a good heart, it is nothing. But because they don't have a good heart, they don't understand something, and if you argue in the church, we find such people or church workers. We have to know what kind of people we are. Are we thinking in goodness? Are we praying in the Spirit? Are we... The shepherd understood others with a good heart. He didn't judge a person. Let me give you an example. It was a long time ago after this church was founded, and there was a person who came to church, and there was a person who passed by him without greeting him. One of the church workers did that. Normally, people would think, why doesn't he say hi to me? And he would feel upset. Or he would think, did I do something wrong to him or her? But the shepherd was different because he was filled with goodness. He thought that that person missed him. There was obviously an eye contact. So ordinary people would have thought that, but the shepherd thought she must have a bad eyesight. So there was no problem. And it turned out that that person really had a bad eyesight, and she was not wearing glasses. So there's no need to judge or condemn something if we have goodness. But if we are self-centered, if we lack goodness, we have fleshly thoughts. And people judge. So this may sound trivial, but people feel upset and pass judgment, and then they go to the person and asks, and the person who received that question would also feel hurt. Even when God gave Job an opportunity to speak, Job simply covered his mouth with his hand, unwilling to say more. But again, God began to question Job in earnest. Chapter 40, verse 8 reads, "Will you really nullify my judgment? Will you condemn me so that you may be justified?" Here, "my judgment" refers to the trial that God had allowed to come upon Job. In other words, God was saying, "Job, I permitted this trial for a reason, but are you rejecting my verdict, declaring yourself righteous, and making me out to be unjust?" God asked this question because he desired that Job would come to realize and admit his fault and become his pure child who gives no excuses. When we look at Scripture, we see that Saul tried to justify his sin with excuses, while David immediately acknowledged his sin and repented from the heart. This is the kind of repentance God desired from Job as well. Job could say nothing in response. Having lived by faith in a God he had only known as a shade, Job finally encountered the living God and heard his words. He then realized that God is not one who tests people without reason. Brothers and sisters, there is something we have to learn from this. First, if we truly believe in God, our faith and good deeds must remain unwavering, no matter the circumstance. People who are cultured and well-mannered often show self-restraint in all affairs and behave thoughtfully toward others. However, even such individuals can sometimes lose their composure when they are pushed beyond the limits of their patience. We sometimes see such cases. We may think, "He's so evil. Why is he acting like that? I thought he was a good person, but he is acting a lot of evil." And as we have gone through the trials, and when we listen to the lectures on Job, we can have an awakening. So, Father God, I think it inspired me to share these lectures on Job at a good appointed and a proper time. But if you have a change of heart, when someone bothers you, when someone forces you into a corner, some people may lose their composure and go off in anger. There used to be some, if you have done so, if you have such evil attributes in you, hidden in somewhere in your heart, you have to root them out. And this was the case with Job. He could not understand why suffering had come upon someone as upright and righteous as himself, so he began to blame God. The evil that had been hidden deep within his nature began to pour out. If you were in Job's position, what would you do? A person who truly knows and believes in God can still overcome with steadfast trust. But someone who believes in God vaguely, as Job did, will inevitably stumble. When he faces losses or situations he cannot understand, he may find his previous zeal fading and even his acts of goodness beginning to falter. But we must bring joy to God through unchanging faith, no matter the circumstance. If we look at it another way, if our faith or actions change in a specific situation, we must recognize that our faith has been not true, not perfect, and not a spirit. And we have to admit that. Compare yourself when you are, and you have to know whether you lost your composure and reacted in evil during the trials. You have to admit that. Otherwise, if we just blame your environment, then when you stand before God, you lose the chance to change or improve yourself. In times of great trials, in times of great difficulties, God allows us to look at our evil. This is a great blessing. As we are later, we can realize how blessing it was for Job. So if we realize ourselves, this is a blessing. Once we discover or realize ourselves, we have to try to circumcise our heart. And then the trial turns out to be a blessing. This is why we need trials to become unwavering people of truth. Secondly, we must not judge others by seeing ourselves as righteous. Believing that he was righteous, Job judged and condemned God to be evil one who brought him sickness. But God's children must never judge or condemn anyone. Even in the same situation, the hearts, thoughts, and actions of someone who lies are very different from those of a person who chooses not to. One who lies tends to doubt others even when they hear the truth. Because they act unjustly, they assume others do the same. And during the trials, you hear a lot of things, a lot of rumors. As you hear a lot of words, and when you hear that someone, when you hear rumors about someone, and and talk about and gossip about another person's shortcomings or faults, that means we have a lot of evil in us. In contrast, a person who does not lie is careful not to hastily assume others are lying, even if they are, and does not judge what they hear carelessly. It's because only God knows what is true or false. They don't make rash decisions about what they cannot confirm. Because they observe consciously from a neutral position, they are not easily deceived. So there's no need to blame our environment. Even we cannot say someone deceived us. Thirdly, consider the difference between Job and Abraham. When God told Abraham to offer Isaac as a burnt offering, he gave no explanation. But Abraham trusted in God's goodness and faithfulness, fully believing in God's power of even raising the dead, he obeyed immediately. However, Job trusted God up to a certain point in the trial permitted by him. But when his very life was threatened, he could no longer trust God and began to complain and resent. God desires us to follow the faith and obedience of Abraham. Namely, even when God speaks something completely contrary to our own thoughts, we still believe there is a good purpose in it and obey. On top of that, we discern His good purpose, figure out His deep heart, and obey according to His will. In the following verse, God asked, "Do you have an arm like God? And can you thunder with a voice like this, voice like His?" Here, arm symbolizes power. And the question, "Can you thunder with a voice like His?" means, can you also manifest God's great power? This question reminded Job of God's power, which had been mentioned earlier. Job, have you entered the springs of the sea? Have you seen the gates of the deep darkness? Have you measured the expanse of the earth? Where is the dwelling of darkness? And can you guide away? Have you entered the storehouses of the snow and seen the storehouses of the hail? By what way is the light dispersed or the east wind scattered? If you know all these things, then speak. In other words, God was asking, Job, haven't you considered yourself righteous and judged me as unjust? Then, with your righteous arm, who have you saved? Does the righteousness you insist on have any real power? Can you command the wonders of heaven like thunder and lightning as I do? While Job couldn't even save himself, how could he possibly have saved anyone else? If he couldn't do anything about his afflicted body, what was he truly capable of? Job came to realize that he couldn't do anything. Through these questions, God was helping Job realize how wrong he was to judge him, saying this and that. Brothers and sisters, we too must reflect deeply on this. Not just toward God, just think of how often you've judged one another. Let's reflect on whether we have ever judged or criticized others without even knowing the true state of our own life, character, or refinement, speaking as though we were someone great. Just as ripened grain bends low, as we become the head and gain recognition, we have to be older, humbler. When they see the faults of others, some people think, I am not like that. I am better. They look down on them, gossiping and speaking ill of them. What a disgraceful pride it is to judge someone, not knowing that he excels in many areas where we are lacking. Also, that person whom we criticize may be more loved by God than we are. Therefore, we must never be arrogant, neither toward others nor before God. God asked Job, "Do you have an arm like God's? Can you thunder with a voice like His?" God desires that His children receive His power and become people who positively influence not only themselves, but also others. God is now asking Job whether he created the world, whether he's self-righteous and can save himself. And then Job said that he called himself righteous, but can you benefit those who are sick and those who are... Rather than rebuking Job, with God's power upon us, we can also lead other souls to salvation. We ourselves not a savior, but we can lead them to salvation. With God's power upon us, we can make others heal, receive healing through prayer. We can become such competent worker. God's mighty arm holds on to us, we can also become a competent person. But
Job
And Job was insisting on his self-righteousness, and God asked him whether he was truly righteous. The righteousness God speaks of means being the same outwardly and inwardly. Righteousness based on outward behavior, like Job's, can be gone at any moment. But those come to know themselves and attain true righteousness through trials, are whole in body and spirit, so their blessings become increasingly great. Because Job was upright in his conduct, he was respected by others. He could give generously from his wealth, but he could not awaken others to the evil in their hearts or relieve them of their inner pain. But after meeting God and having himself shattered, he became a true man of spirit, able to reveal God's power to many and become a resounding voice for them. As we find in the Bible, God praises not the one who keeps the law outwardly, but the one whose heart is circumcised by the Spirit. Therefore, rather than focusing on outward, visible acts of holiness, let us first purify our hearts so that God may clearly reveal the evidence of His power through us, like a resounding sound. In the next verse, Job chapter 40, verse 10, God said, "Adorn yourself with pride and dignity, and clothe yourself with honor and majesty." Here, pride refers to a noble and solemn demeanor, while dignity means being rare and precious among many. Honor refers to being praised by others for one's worth, while majesty means shaping one's appearance and attitude through his refinement of or cultivated character. Then, why did God speak these words? Job had learned and understood many things, so he was a man of dignity. Since he helped orphans, widows, and the poor, and he did many good works, he was praised as an honorable man. People considered it a privilege to meet Job. Even when he lost all his possessions and children, Job still declared, "The Lord gave and the Lord taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." His reverence toward God was remarkable. If Job had maintained that mindset without wavering and continued to rejoice and give thanks to God, even in the hardship of sore boils, he would have clothed himself with pride, dignity, honor, glory, and majesty. However, because Job could not endure the pain of his illness and the scorn of others, he eventually responded with evil. At this point, all his former glory had collapsed. No matter how glorious one's past may have been, if his present state is a mess, he cannot be recognized. For example, Job boldly stated, "Have I ever rejoiced at the misfortune of my enemy or become excited when evil found him?" He confidently declared how righteous he was in the past. We have to make a discern. Some people say good words. I say, forgive, don't judge, and condemn others. And then, let's say, when I show irritation and anger and respond in evil against someone who does evil against me, then I would not be the same inward and outward. Then how could you trust me? How could you follow me? You have to discern things well in the truth. If you trust a person, if you seek a counseling from that person, you have to not only check his words, but his actions, and you have to also check his fruits. A person may use good words when preaching about the truth, but he may let's say in the trials you lose the joy and fullness, and then you say, you give an excuse, because of God's work I'm in trouble, I'm agonized, please understand me. Does that make sense? God tells us to rejoice always. Once you have the truth in your heart, you can discern things. But when you have no truth in your heart, you are deceived. And after that, you face trouble. People can be contradictory. You have to know that. And you have to know, discern whether someone is. So we have to have the Word of God as a standard. You have to listen to the Word of God and discover yourself through the Word and receive the inspiration and voice of the Holy Spirit and be presented away. And you have to check whether the person. Such. And we find examples of these people in the Bible, and we can also have those things as a standard. He kept bringing up his past, which was completely different from his present, claiming that he was such a great person. To Job, who had fallen before both people and God and was no longer acknowledged by anyone, God said, "Let's see, you can adorn yourself with pride and dignity and clothe yourself with honor and majesty." Even though Job had lost everything, he still spoke. He still said this and that. He must have been silent, but rather he spoke of how he enjoyed the blessings, how he was faithful, how he received recognition. Such things are unnecessary. And then Father God would ask, Did you do well in the past? But what about now? How ashamed Job must have felt when he heard these words. Suppose a judge was widely respected and praised for his excellent judgments, but then he committed an unlawful act and become a criminal. At that point, would it be right for him to admit his wrongdoing or boast about his glorious past? Bringing up the pride of the past in such a situation would only be embarrassing. If Job had trusted God to the end, like Abraham, and endured with responding, endured without his responding in evil, he would have been acknowledged as a truly righteous man, and his trial would have been short. If Job had been fully righteous man in this first place, he wouldn't have gone through trials like that. As mentioned earlier, when God told Abraham to offer Isaac, Abraham believed and obeyed. He wasn't concerned. While he believed in God who can raise even the dead, how could he have been in distress? That's why God praised Abraham, saying, "Now I know that you fear God." In the same way, when our heart and actions remain consistent in any frequent circumstance, we can become truly righteous. Such people are the ones who receive praise before God and are clothed with pride, dignity, honor, and majesty. Brothers and sisters, today we have reflected on why we must now engage in fulfilling fault-finding and reproof. We also considered what we can learn through Job's transformation as he came to recognize himself before God. First, when we are wrong, we must not make an excuse, but humbly admit our fault. we must purify our hearts and never judge or condemn others with evil. Second, we must remember that God recognizes those who are righteous in both their inner heart and outward actions. Those whose faith and goodness do not change regardless of circumstances. And He reveals His power through such people. Third, we must understand that true pride, dignity, honor, and majesty are not given to those whose actions alone are righteous, but to those whose hearts are also righteous and complete. I pray that as we approach the final chapters of the book of Job, such transformation and blessings will fully come upon all of you.
Hallelujah, our Almighty Father God of love, please lay your hands on all the members who are receiving this prayer now. May you work in ways that transcend space and time for your children all over the world. I ask you to give them faith by which they can believe from the heart, drive away their negative thoughts and doubts, and make all their tests and tribulations go away. Scorch them from head to toe, all of their organs, intestines, bones, nerves, tissues, and cells with the fire of the Holy Spirit, and work with the original light. I command in the name of Jesus Christ, the enemy devil, all diseases, germs, and weaknesses go away. May the light come upon them. Please cleanse them of all terminal and incurable diseases by scorching them with the fire of the Holy Spirit. Drive away all endemic diseases, including malaria, all contagious and infectious diseases and related symptoms such as cold, coughing, fever, and flu go away. May you protect them from all diseases, heal them of all kinds of cancers, including monastic cancers, AIDS, leukemia, cerebral apoplexy, high low blood pressures, heart disease, pulmonary or gastric disease, diabetes, women's disease, dermatitis, thyroid problems, and all kinds of inflammations. I ask you to perfectly heal them of polio, stroke, arthritis, and herniated discs. Make all kinds of pain go away, including backache, headache, and nausea. All mental diseases like epilepsy, autism, depression, manic depression, panic disorder, neurosis, dementia, go away. All kinds of paralysis go away. May they stand up, walk, and leap. Please make them see better or hear better. May the blind begin to see, the deaf to hear, and the mute to speak. Father, perfectly heal them of the after effects of all kinds of accidents and make their broken bones knit back together. Make their skins fully recover from burns. All burning sensations and heat go away. Father, please keep them from having any scar. Cleanse them of addiction to all kinds of drugs and poisoning. Make their dead nerves and cells regenerate. Make the dead revive. Father, may you bless infertile couples with a child. In the name of Jesus Christ, I command the enemy devil and Satan, all evil spirits, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, and their servants, go away. All evil spirits, dirty spirits, deceitful and crafty spirits, and separating and deceiving spirits, all darkness, go away. Darkness be driven away, and all the bonds of wickedness be loosed. May the light come. Father God, please give us strength to cry out in prayer and empower us to cast off sins and become sanctified. Make everything go well with them as their soul prospers and help them evangelize their families as well. All through the week, may you protect us from all accidents and disasters and bless us to lead a prosperous life where nothing goes wrong. Please protect all your children, their families, workplaces, and businesses with the fiery walls of the Holy Spirit, heavenly hosts and angels, and your blazing eyes. Give our students wisdom and understanding and let them have more fervor and passion to study hard. Protect their hearts and minds from being taken away by the world. Bless our students to love you more fervently. Please bless your children to lead a life where they do everything to your glory, whether they eat or drink or whatever they do. Bless them to always confess with their lips, "I've met and experienced God, I've received His answers and blessings." Father God, thank you. May you be glorified alone. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.